Today we're going to talk about binding and loosing. That's going to be the main part of our sermon today, our message today. And that is the ability that God has given us to bind and to loose. And today specifically, we're going to be talking about binding the strong man. Who is the strong man and what does he do? So let me just back up a little bit, because if you're just walking into the middle of the series today, we're talking about binding and loosing. But we also are talking about how we interact and how we engage in spiritual warfare, because we're called to that as Christians. We're not called to just sit. We're called to get up. We're called to do something. It doesn't matter if we're 5 years old, 6 years old, if we have a faith in our hearts. And let me tell you, I've seen children with more faith in their hearts than we could possibly imagine. In our previous messages on binding and loosing, we placed a considerable emphasis on the authority the Lord has given us to do just as what he's called us to do his work, to be ministers of the gospel. I think for too long the church has sat in chairs or in pews and listened to a message on a Sunday morning and gone home and gone about their business, when God's called you as a minister of his. And that's clear in Ephesians chapter 4. You are called to do God's work here, not just to be fed, not just to listen, but to be doers of the word of God. So we've placed a lot of emphasis on the authority the Lord has given us as believers over the powers of darkness. And there's no doubt that we are called to destroy the work of the devil, just as Jesus did. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, of course, we read that, but you need to believe that. Hello, you know, I mean, it's one thing to read it. We go by it. Oh, we say, that's wonderful. But you need to believe it and you need to do it. Do it with your own family. Your child's sick. Your wife's sick. You're sick. Pray for one another. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for whatever comes your way. Pray for your in-laws, your relatives, your family that's not saved. Pray for them. Exercise mandate or this blessing that God has given. The second emphasis from our previous messages was that since our authority to bind and loose is exercised by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ, we must, as part of our daily worship, draw close to the Lord in word and in prayer. I mean, you got to open your Bible, you got to read it, you got to talk it over with the Lord. You need to interact with God. That's what it's all about. As a matter of fact, on our drive in this morning, I was thinking about this and how at one time I was asked to preach to this group of people. And it's a big conference up in Maine. I mentioned it, but I was told, "Whatever you do, Pastor," this is just before I got up there, "do not talk about faith. They don't want to hear about faith because they just like the emotional part of things. They wanted to see the signs. They wanted to see the wonders. They wanted the miracles to be worked. But don't talk to them about faith, having faith." You know, if there's not faith in the church, I would find that amazing. Even Jesus said, "When I return, will the Son of Man find earth, a faith on the earth?" And you know what? That is such a crazy thing. Think about it for a moment. Why wouldn't we have faith? Faith comes by hearing, that is the act of listening, the bending down of the ear, and hearing comes in the innermost being through the word of Christ. Anyone who spends time in the word of God, anyone who spends time talking to God and listening to the word and meditating on it, faith would be a natural outcome of that. It just comes with the package of spending time with the Lord. It's not that you struggle to get this. It should be a natural thing for you and I to grow in our faith. And sometimes we need to press in certain areas. But I just want to mention that about faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. So we're given the ability to bind and to loose, to demonstrate, first of all, to set people free. That's the first thing. And the second thing is to bring a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's pretty complex, but the word basileia in the Greek, it means kingdom, or it's the territory or the area ruled over by God. That's why the lordship of Christ in our lives is so important, because we're his subjects. We belong to him. He purchased us with his own precious blood. And the first territory that ought to belong to Jesus is us. You understand that? We, as a people, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we show that by obeying him, walking in his word, listening to his word, being obedient children. And then we demonstrate the rule and reign of Christ. When Jesus cast out demons, he said, tell them, when he told his people, cast them out, heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God has come near. What is the kingdom of God? The rule and reign of God. What do we pray in the Our Father? How did he teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not just talking about a future kingdom and the reign of Christ that's coming. We're talking about prayer from the time of Jesus until now. We're talking about praying now and demonstrating now the kingdom of God with signs and wonders, with control over anger, with deliverance from bondages of any kind and every kind. That's what we're talking about. So the important thing that we have here is this, that we're given the ability to bind and loose, to demonstrate, first of all, that God sets people free, and the second thing, that we have power over darkness, but that we're also to bind and loose, and how we effectively minister, and how do we actively minister in this area. It seems as I look back over the years of ministry, much of the binding and loosing I have and others have engaged in has always been directly related to confronting the forces of darkness that seek to destroy humanity. And we've seen a lot of that over the years. Still do now. We live in a world that is pressured. Forces, invisible forces. You think the coronavirus is bad. That's nothing compared to the battles that are going on spiritually for our nation, for our children, for the souls of our people all over the world. There is a fight. Satan's time is short, and he's fighting hard. And if there was ever a time for the church to stand up and fight and be counted, it's now. This is the day. This is the day we stand. This is not the day we run. This is not the day of fear. This is not the day to hide. This is the day to stand firm in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. The book of Daniel discloses that the nations that existed and those that were to rise to power had spiritual principalities influencing them. Daniel 10 and verse 12 says, Daniel had a vision. He didn't quite understand the vision. He wanted some clarity on it. But what God had showed him now was the whole gamut of what was going to happen until the return of Christ. The nations that would rise, the nations that would fall. It was a revelation to him. And so he was seeking the Lord, and he humbled himself in prayer and in fasting. And he humbled himself for 21 days. And here's what we read. This man appears to him now, and he falls flat on his face. He's weakened, touches him, and he comes back. His strength comes back. And he says to him, Daniel, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So a quick read of Daniel chapter 10. It seems that the fate of the nations, the rise of the nations and the fall of the nations and then the coming of Antichrist is set. And many of God's people, it says in these days coming towards the end will prove themselves strong and faithful until the end of the age. So in other words, there's going to be people that are going to die. There's going to be people that are going to stand, but there's going to be people that triumph also. We need to know that. That's one. But here's another thing. Remember this. This is all before the cross. See, something happened that changed, not that it's going to change history, not that it's going to change what's going to happen in the end. And I want to be very careful here when we talk about many people. I noticed when I read in Daniel chapter 10 that it specifically says that those who believe God. It doesn't say the Jews. It doesn't say the it doesn't separate out that way. It talks about those who are found believing. Now, the church wants to take all of the blessings that come through the Abrahamic covenant, through Christ, and it wants to leave all of the stuff that they don't like to the Jews. How many of you have ever had a trial? Come on, let me see your hand. Has anybody ever had a trial? Something hasn't gone your way? It's been a difficult time? Come on, we've all had them, haven't we? We've had deaths in our family. We've lost children. We've lost husbands. We've lost wives. We've had all kinds of stuff that has gone down. We've lost jobs. We've had different things. And yet, we come back and we overcome. You know, we're not dead. As long as we're alive, there's hope, there's faith, we move on. But let me just say this. The fact that there's trials ought to tell you that trials test us. They prove us. We shouldn't be afraid of them. We should engage them. In fact, James says, count it all joy. I don't know how many of you are happy. Oh, I have a trial. But you know what? Just remember this. You're never alone in that trial. You go through it, and God's with you. But let me move on here. Book of Daniel. So what we have now is something different. We have this thing called the church. God not only died for us, but he called us to be his people, to carry out his work on planet Earth. You are here with a purpose, each and every one of you. And some of our purposes are very similar. There are some things we all have in common. And there are other things where we have special gifts that we add to one another and bless one another with. So not only are we here for God, but we're here for one another. And we're here not only to carry out God's work, but to carry it out together as well as in our own stead wherever we might find ourselves alone. If we read in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice that Ephesians chapter 6 does not limit itself to a time period. This has always been the purpose for the church. And right now, if that purpose isn't more clear, let me help you make it clear for you if I can, if possibly. We are in a battle for, first of all, to get loose from the bondages that we have personally, those battles. And then we're in a battle for our nation. We're in a battle for the people that are lost. I mean, when the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, the hell's not attacking the church, it's the church knocking down the gates and getting those people loose out of there. Hallelujah. That's what we're here for. But notice what it says here. We have all of these, and if you think about this, there's a hierarchy. It's like an army, if you want to think about it. You have different groups of people that do different things that are working for the devil. And by the way, he uses people. So you don't see the demons, but you see the demons working through the people in the things that they do, in the things that they say, in the things that they don't tell you, but they're planning to do to you. And there's a lot of that called deception, schemes. Now, as we've been reading through and also using the book, I just want to say to you that, again, I think that one of the reasons that Ephesians doesn't concern itself with a time period is because first of all, it was a church for all times. It's a revelation. It's not the church in Ephesus, but it's the revelation given to that church that says God has a church for all times that's going to carry out his work. And that's a sacred charge to carry out the purpose for which God has called us. We are charged with that, whether it's in evangelism or in service or in whatever it is that God calls us to do. That's part of our work, to reach out to people, to open their hearts. Socks for the poor, hats for the people that are cold, food for those that are hungry. Those are simple things too. But there's so many things that we can do to carry this out. Now, notice that it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I was noticing in Forrest's book that he was quoting a lot of the missionary people who said that Ephesians 6 has us in a defensive position. I totally disagree. I just want you to know that. That's what some missionaries believe. It's not a defensive position. First of all, the word here is this, that we struggle, we pele. It has an Arabic foundation for that word. It means to vibrate in one way, but it's to wrestle. In other words, we said wrestle. Now, when I look at wrestle, and it has interpreted in the original language, what they're talking about is a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is described, or rather decided, when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. Hello, does that sound defensive to you? Or does it sound offensive to you? It's offensive, right? We're not just standing there. The Bible says stand, but you're standing in Christ, the full armor of God. Christ is our salvation, the helmet of salvation and all he has given, the blessed breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. We're girded, our waist is girded with truth. Christ is our truth. Our feet are shod with the gospel of our peace. Christ is our peace and peace that we bring to others. So the fact of the matter is we stand firm in Christ. That's why the emphasis on spending time with Christ and being like Christ. Simple. It's so simple. All we have to do is do it. Enter the word believing. Just do it. But here's the other thing. Since we're given that defensive armor, also notice that we have another thing that God gives us, the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is not simply defensive, is it now? It's the word of God. It's offensive. We can declare. We can pray. We can bind. We can loose. And let me tell you, words of faith have power. They really do. And the other thing is, we're called to fight and grapple. And I don't see, as again, we're here to carry out the work of God. But here's the deal. Our enemy isn't as strong as he was back in the days of Daniel, not over people. Why is that? I heard that. Somebody said that. Jesus did something, didn't he? Yeah. He came down from heaven, took on the form of a man, and then showed the Father's love, destroyed the work of the enemy along the way. And then he died on a cross. In doing that, he satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, and he paid the penalty for our sins at the same time. That's what it meant by propitiation. Remember that he satisfied God's wrath so that God could justly forgive us. That's because he's a just and a holy God. We read in Colossians, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that is the Father, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ on the cross. I mean, I wish I could take the time to just explain this to you, but you could find it literally in the scripture, how all of the forces of darkness, remember how darkness covered the earth on that time when Christ was on the cross for 3 hours? All of the forces of hell came thinking they had this great victory, but instead, then came the words from that cross after they did everything they could to our Lord. The bulls of Bashan surrounded him. They gored him. They defiled him. They did everything you could imagine to him. And then he said, it's finished. And that was it. The curtain in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. The earth shook. And a new way was entered there that we could come into the presence of God because Jesus won the victory for us. And in Matthew 12, we read this, verse 22. Then a demon, we're going to start get right into this here. A demon possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. And he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowd was amazed and saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? In other words, saying the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub, now I want to just say this to you. You've heard it, and I've heard so many times, Lord of the Flies, right? There's a couple of, I'm going to give you a translation on that from the original language, but, and if I by Beelzebub, actually, it's the correct translation would be, although it's a name given for Satan as the leader over all of the demons and forces of darkness, it is also Lord of the House. So, if I by Beelzebub, Lord of the House, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? And for this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, you've seen the demonstration of the power of God over the power of darkness. In a sense, every time somebody is set free from a demonic spirit, it's a miracle. It's God doing a work in people. Now, if you got stuff going on in you right now, don't worry about it. What I'm saying to you is, sometimes when we go in these areas, the demons know they're in trouble. And don't be ashamed. You're not evil if you have a demon. The woman with seven demons, Mary Magdalene, she wasn't evil. She was just oppressed. Jesus set them free. And that's what God wants to do, set them free. And they are not safe in this environment. I want to tell you that right now. But what they did was they sinned against the Holy Spirit. And he was making the point, if I do this by the Spirit of God, then what do your sons do? In other words, what they were saying is, Jesus was working these miracles by the power of the devil. And he was working it by the power of God. And so be careful. Those people out there, they're Christians too, on top of it. They're always coming up with some crazy thing and they don't realize what they're saying. You got to know what God does, and God does good. He doesn't do bad. So let's talk about binding the strong man right now. Beelzebub, as I said, it's an Aramaic root, and it means Lord of the House, or a name for Satanus or for Satan, the prince of evil spirits. And by the way, Satan is a word that's commonly used. It means adversary. That's what the main meaning of, now there's a person, a being by the name of Satan, but adversary, that's what it means. In fact, God says to the people at one time, I'll become satanic to you, I'll satan to you, meaning because you have been so disobedient and you have done all of these things that are evil, I'm going to become an adversary to you. And he warns the people of Israel about that because of their blasphemy and the evil that they were doing. So I want to say this. So it's Lord of the House. Now, why am I making that emphasis? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house. So as I go through Forrest's book on this, what happens, he has a lot of the missionary things, and they say, well, what he's doing is Satan is the strong man. Satan is the strong man. Well, the problem is Satan can't be the strong man, but there can be a strong man. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's move on. Matthew 18. Jesus comes to a place, and there's a demoniac, and he says, truly I say to you, but let me just read this. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth, this is talking to his people, you shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So the binding and loosing is the thing we're focusing on right now. But you know, there's a prayer of agreement also. And that was where two people come in agreement on something and agree together. And there's power in prayer, but there's also power when people believe together. People believe together. When we're on one mind and we're of one heart, coming against darkness of you. And let me tell you this, in my experience, it's a very good idea if you're going to be casting out a demon out of somebody, that both of you be in agreement, that you're casting it out and in what you're doing. Because otherwise, both of you are going to get beat up. Hello. Like the seven sons of Caesar. So remember this, we have to have authority. We have to use that authority. We have to be in agreement. And then, of course, the whole point I make here is that Christ is there with you, where two people are gathered in their midst. Now, there's much in this passage. However, for the sake of clarity, it's enough to say that there's strength for good or evil in agreement, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if two of you are casting out a demon, as I said, wisdom says, be in agreement with one another. Now, the definition of Beelzebub, that's important. In Strong's Greek concordance, it gives a bit of a different understanding of the strong man than Forrester's binding and loosing, which seems to limit Beelzebub to Satan. Satan is not omnipresent being. Do you understand that? Satan is a one person. Jesus, I don't know how he does this, but spiritually, he's in each and every one of us. God is omnipresent. Do you understand that? God can be in all of us. Satan cannot. But his forces can be. Do you follow the difference? But as I continue on with this, only God is omnipresent, omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has everything. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. So let's put it this way. If you took 10 people, at least 5 of them would be bound in some way by demonic beings. Maybe an illness, maybe in emotionally, or in some other thing, addiction of some sort. And if there are two different people who are demonized, Satan can't be in both of them. Hello? So if I had two people that needed deliverance sitting right here now, Satan can only be in one of them. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? He's not omnipresent. And that's important. But what is important also is to know that you need to bind the strong man. And there is a strong man. We'll get to that in a moment. So what do we have here? Well, okay, Luke. Luke chapter 8 and verse 28. Jesus comes to the land of the Gadarenes. And there's a man there. And when he sees Jesus, he cried out and fell before him with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of that man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound. They tied him up with chains and shackles, and he broke them and was driven out by the demon into the wilderness. So Jesus said to him in a calm voice, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," or mob. Now notice, there's many demons in this person. And the strong man, one demon is speaking on behalf of all of them. And then he says to him, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, through the one voice there, that he would not command them to go into the abyss. So Jesus had the ability at that time to just cast them into hell, into the abyss. But it wasn't their time. There's a lot to learn from this passage. And I could, I will take the time to explain a few things to you if I can. You know, I've only been speaking here for 31 seconds. Did you know that? This is and just went to 32. Is it 32 minutes? Really? Well, then we're going to have to end this message pretty quick here. Unfortunately. So I'll get to this as quickly as I can. All right. So there's a lot to learn from this. They begged him that he would not permit them to enter. They saw a bunch of swine there, what it comes down to. He said many demons entered them. They begged him that he would not throw them into the abyss. And now the herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. He begged them, so they went into the swine. And the swine ran down the mountain and drowned themselves. And I want to say to you that unfortunately I've seen people that have done the same thing. I don't know, I have at least 2 young people that I had to bury, do the funerals for, who committed suicide. 3, as a matter of fact, thinking about it. Possessed, not possessed, but demonized, can't deal with it, and finally took their own life, sadly. None of them were in the church, but this is what happened to them. And that's why we're here, so this doesn't happen to people. So I have learned that you take out the strong man first, you bind them and you plunder the house, or you bind them and cast them out and the rest go. We've done a lot of work in this, and I think what I'm going to do is stop here because of the time, and you're going to have to stay tuned until next week when we come back,